very generous. I can't help but say at this time of year how much I love it every time I get up here. I really, really do. It's so unique. I know that each of us celebrate it sort of with their work-life balance or whatever, wherever they're at in life differently. But for me, it's sort of almost like a two-week season. And I just love it so much. But about this time, towards the end, it's a bit of a reality check. I have to start sort of realizing that pretty soon I'm going to be faced with the fact that working a couple of days a week is not normal. And I have to sit down and have my lunch in less than 3 hours. And the biggest reality check that I'm having at this time of year, you know, around the 28th, 29th, is that for about 3 months, the last 3 months of 2013, I've been walking around happily filing things in this mental catalogue that I label at Christmas. And they're generally odd jobs around the house. And I see it any other time of the year and I think, oh, I've got to get onto that. But from about September onwards, I just go, oh, I could do that at Christmas. Yeah, yeah. And it starts to build up. And you know, when you just put things in a filing cabinet, pretty soon you come back and it's full and really messy. And it's about this time that I realise that I haven't even opened the drawer and at Christmas is nearly over. And pretty soon, I'm going to be back at work. And so this week, oh, hopefully I'll see you all at Bunnings. Vouchers, amen. All right, so here we go. An incredible time of year. It does remind me of the busyness of life because my life is sort of forced to, and I love the fact that it slows down. I don't know if that's like you. I don't want to assume that it is, but I know for most of us there's a little bit of a slowdown at this time of year. And it does remind me that sometimes my life can get what I would say is a bit too busy, maybe a bit unhealthy in the busyness area. So what I got to preach today was, I believe, a message of simplicity. The simplicity of being a Christian. And that really is a message that's very simply to bring him in. Our job is to bring him in. And I believe that the way we overcome busyness of life and all the to-do lists that we have around our lives and all of the forces that would pull us and all of the needs that we see around us is to simplify. And simplification overwhelms busyness if we force it to. And if we get clear priorities and a simple set of values and we're active in implementing them, then we can remove that busyness. I believe busyness has developed, this is my personal opinion, as we've gone further and further away from subsistence living. And as our economy gets more complex and we become to have more debt instruments out there, I really do believe that we're busier than we have ever been because we've got more things that are screaming at us to serve them. And what a great time it is at Christmas to remember who is on that throne and who we serve and who ultimately will say to a life well lived, well done. And that's what we all want, hey? Awesome. So we want to just remember to bring him in. Bring him in, first of all, into our lives so that we have something and then bring him into the world that is around us. That's summed up in one scripture for me in 1 John chapter 4. There's a few different versions, I think. As he is in this world, so are we. Do we have that scripture? Is that coming up? A couple of versions of it or something? As he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. That's it. It's incredibly challenging to me. As Jesus is, so is Jake in this world. How confronting is that? It's good because what it is the truth. And if it's confronting to me, that means I've got to reconcile some things in my heart. You know, because the biggest enemy to that being the truth is Jesus lives in me. So the biggest enemy to that is myself. Myself. And that's where the battle is. That's why Joyce Meyer writes a great book called Battlefield of the Mind. It's our soul. When we get born again, our spirit comes to life. And our soul, our flesh, our mind, our will and emotions, that's where the battle is. And here we are to be called to be Christ in this world. And the enemy, the biggest enemy to that is Jake Smith. Not to you, that's you. That's to me. Don't write that down. Don't walk out here going, oh, great, my only problem is Jake. No. No. Do not write that. That is not the truth. The biggest enemy for me is Jake, because what all the enemy can do is arouse my own desires that exist in my soul, in my heart. And so that's our journey, to try to crucify those parts of our soul so that Jesus can be manifest into our lives. That's the simplicity of it all. And as we outwork that simplicity, I believe that we can look to someone in the Word of God to make this thing which is so simple and yet is the struggle for all of us made clear. Because we're called to be His ambassadors. I've got a whole list of things that we're called to be here. If we're called to be Christ, that means we represent Him. That means like if the ambassador to Australia from the USA is driving around in the streets, he'll have a little American flag on his car just like the president of the USA would have. And some people would go, oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. I love America. And other people would throw fruit. You know, the rotten kind of fruit. And the same way, you know, Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. We're called to be His hands, to heal, to love, to be the answer. We're called to be His feet. That means to go where He would go. It also means that wherever we're standing, Jesus is there. You know, the Bible talks about the boots that we put on, the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6. But it's actually the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, which means that the boots are actually the boots of readiness. And how do we achieve them? By having peace. Because we're no good to anyone if we don't have peace. Because we can't be Jesus if all that's rattling around in our soul is our own troubles and our own worries. What those boots do is they prepare us to be ready because we've got some peace in our hearts. You ever been so full, so stressed, so anxious and had someone come up and ask you for a cup of sugar? Just throw that thing back in their face. Well, no, you don't. No one would ever do that. But we can only be Christ to the level that we have peace in our hearts. And the more peace gets over our hearts, the more we can see a need and go, not because of all the busyness of my life, but we can say, in spite of all that busyness, Jesus would love this person. And I can put aside, can I put aside 10 minutes? Yes, I can. That's that crucifixion. And I can make room. And then Jesus is born in that moment. Jesus comes alive and He's manifest in that moment. And you can minister and serve and love the way Jesus would have us love. And we're called to be His hands, His feet, His eyes, His ears, His mouth to speak the truth into every situation. Simple, but tricky. So today we're going to read from 1 Luke. And what we're going to have a bit of a Bible study today is on a wonderful lady in the Bible called Mary. Because what Mary did in the physical, we're called to do in our hearts and in the world, is that she manifests the presence of God. And there's incredible truths. Whenever we can unlock truths from the Old Testament or the Gospels before the Holy Spirit comes, man, what happened in the physical happens in our hearts. But because I'm preaching on Mary, I just want to preface this because Mary would be horrified to know that some people pray to her. Because Mary said, do what my son says. And the Bible says not to pray to anyone except our King. So I'm just going to clarify a few things because some people in some people's upbringing, they'd seen modeled where they should pray to Mary. I'm not preaching that today. I'm doing a Bible study on Mary the same way I could do a Bible study on David. I could do a Bible study on Ruth. I could do a Bible study on Tamar. That's all we're doing today. I'm not saying worshiper. She would be horrified that some people, when they sin, they have to say Hail Marys to be right with God. That's not what she would want at all. So I just want to clarify that because it would grieve me terribly to have someone walk out thinking, oh, wow, we sort of worship Mary in this joint. Not at all. Bible forbids that. But we are about to read from Luke chapter 1. Let's just pray before we read a whole bunch of scripture. Lord, I just pray that Your word will come alive for all of us today, that You would speak, that You directly would speak to every single person here, that we can be as excited today as I was in reading this scripture for the very first time. My God, that You would speak to us, that You'd set us free, that I've got a message from You, my God, but You're higher. Your ways are higher. You might preach to someone's ears that's totally different to anything that I had prepared. And I just pray we'd have so much fun today and we'd be set free in Jesus' name. Awesome. All righty. So Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read from 26 to 38, bit of a mouthful, but good fun. Let's go. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you
who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." How will this be? Fair question, you know, given that she was a virgin, as she said. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you've said." And then the angel left her. And I just get so much out of that passage. What an incredible, incredible meeting that was. Hey, a young girl meeting with an angel, the angel Gabriel, who gives her this news, and she's a virgin, she's pledged to be married. We can only imagine the objections that would have come up in her heart and in her thought life. What does this mean? And I just love the simplicity of her response. But as I think is a great way to teach, I've just broken that down into a few different thoughts, and I really believe that we can get something from this today. The first one is that the angel's first announcement to her was that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And it's interesting, he said, "You have been highly favored," and her response was to be troubled. I think it's quite ironic, but it's very, very real for us today. Because in my time as pastoring, the biggest mindset that I see is ones who would say, "Other people can be favored, but not me." And Mary listened to this, and it troubled her, almost like she'd say, "What's the catch?" But so many of us, when we are faced with a person who needs the love of Christ, will begin with objections that would say, "I'm not chosen, I'm not blessed, I can't." And we will focus on that which we do not have rather than that which we do have, which is God with us and his promises that as he is, so are we in this world. And we will let every little objection come around our thought life, and what I've seen it do is freeze us and allow an opportunity for Christ to be made manifest in a person's life that God loves to be missed. Because we didn't focus on the fact that we are highly favored. Because we think, "I know what I did yesterday." Or we think, "I didn't read my Bible for 3 hours." Or we think, "I don't pray enough." Or we think someone else is a far better Christian than me. Or we just think, "Well, my life is pretty blur." Well, I tell you, the pathway out of that is this pathway of obedience and allowing God to move through you. You can read all the Bible that you like, but if you never make it real, then you're just like someone who looked in a mirror and forgot what you look like, the Bible says. But if you just take an opportunity and love and don't allow any kind of fear to come around you, just know that you're blessed by God, that you're highly favored, that you're the one who's been chosen for this appointment right now. And if you just allow the love of God in that moment to come through, the adventure that is Christianity will come alive in your heart. And if you've never done this, then the adventure of Christianity may seem like a foreign concept to you. But I know I'm speaking to lots of people who have allowed Christ to come alive, and they've crossed that line of saying, "Oh, here's an invite card." They've crossed that line of saying, "Oh my gosh, will I, won't I? Yes, I will. Would you like me to pray for you?" They've crossed that line of saying, "Oh my gosh, can I help you move? I can see that you're hungry. Can I cook you a meal?" You cross that line that Pastor Mark says it all the time so well, that greatness is on the other side of inconvenience. Don't be crippled by our own mindsets of who you are. This is the enemy attacking your very identity. You are favored. You are favored. God loves you. You're blessed. And don't measure yourself by some strange measuring stick. The Bible says that the way you measure, you will be measured. Stop measuring you your own way. Measure yourself God's way. God put someone there that needs his love. And Christians every day are blocking that by refusing to agree with this one thing. I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. I can represent God. And instead, they begin a mental argument that starts with being troubled at those opportunities. Awesome. That's His grace. He gets me to pray for people not because I had a great Christian day and got lots of God points. Hey? Do you know that I pray for people? Like, who am I to pray for people? But at all, it's just I see the opportunity. I say, oh, can I pray for you? Like, how awesome is that? And I used to not do that. And the difference was I just said, well, you know what? I've got to be God's man. I didn't start reading the Bible more to do that. I just said, well, God has chosen me and here's someone who could use some prayer. It's such a privilege. I married a guy a couple of weeks ago and I always say that poorly. You know, I think you know what I meant, but I'm going to clarify. I perform a lot of wedding ceremonies. That better? And so I had an interaction with a groom. Yeah? And I said, would you like me to pray for you? Is that getting any better? Is that worse? All right. I married a guy a couple of weeks ago. And just, you know, I get this opportunity, the bride's about to walk in and I say, you know, they're not Christians. And I just say, hey man, you know I'm a pastor. Would you like me to pray for you? And it's so easy for me to not do that. But there was a battle in my life whether I would do that or not years ago. And then once I said, stuff it, I'm going to do it. And the guy cried. Not like in a weird way. Stop it. Ah. But I just thought, what had I been robbing by not stepping over that line and saying, you know what, I'm supposed to be here. Yeah. I don't know if I read the Bible that morning, you know, or I was going to read it later. I don't know. It wasn't part of the dialogue, was just do it. You know, just do it. I'm a firm believer that if we cut off the will of God in our lives by hindering the fact and saying, no, I'm not ready, then we're actually self-prophesying and we're not ready. And it's not, I've got to read the Bible and study it more. It's take the opportunities that God puts before you. Then you'll want to read the Bible more. And believe me, you'll want to pray more. And that fuels a healthy relationship with God and a great manifestation of Christ in our hearts rather than waiting till we're ready, which is like it's like flying around Sydney in a plane waiting to land. It can only go on for so long before it starts to get really unhealthy. Awesome. So we've got to grab that just like Mary. And Mary had to wrestle with it. But if God's going to be manifest through us, we must win that victory. The next one is her response to this incredible moment was, may it be to me as you have said. What this is not, it's not great, totally understand and comprehend everything you just said. No way. It's not, oh, hang on. Thank you for overcoming all of the objections that I've got to this happening. Thank you for overcoming all them and helping me understand it and get a peace and understanding. I got it in my head now. Thanks, Gabe. Got it. Now may it be to me as you have said. No, this is in spite of what the heck are you talking about? This is in spite of how in the world is that going to happen? This is in spite of what is my mother-in-law, my future mother-in-law going to say? What is Joseph going to say? What is my fiance? How is that conversation going to happen? No, in spite of all that, she just told her thought life, which would have been raging, to be quiet and submit to the faith that's on her heart to say, well, you know what? I exalt my trust over my understanding right now, and I will not raise any objections at this point. I will not ask any more questions. They'll come. But my initial response is, may it be to me as you have said. That's not getting in the way. That's not getting in the way of God. It reminds me of a couple of other responses. One is in the same chapter. In Luke chapter 1, just before, the very same angel has gone with a very similar but far more likely message. This is to an elderly couple that had never been able to have a child, which, though is very unlikely, is far less likely than a virgin. I think you would agree. I hope, I'll just trust that you would agree with me. The same angel appeared. And have a look what happened. Zechariah asked the angel. He appeared to Zechariah to prophesy the birth of John the Baptist. Same chapter. Zechariah asked the angel. This is his response. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife, he's far more gracious with his wife. Good husband tip there. I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. That's a good tip right there, hey? Not much faith, but good husband. And the angel answered, now bear in mind, this is the same angel that didn't have to say a word of this to Mary. Had just told her something very similar, but far more ridiculous sounding in the natural. This is what the angel said. Didn't have to say it to Mary. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. I'm sort of putting on a pretty firm voice. I don't know, but I would imagine, you know, this would have been Gabe's outside voice. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true, which will come true at their proper time. I find that to be amazing. You know, I used to think it was a punishment for Zechariah, but I believe now that it was to stop his words of doubt from speaking against what God was going to do. I don't believe that it was a punishment in any way at all. I believe that this man, to protect him from himself, God shut his mouth because he didn't believe. And then for that 9 months, for all that time till the baby was born, he could not speak until it was time to talk about the name of that baby. And then he opened his mouth and said, his name is John. And there would have been tears in his eyes. But sometimes we've got to shut up about our doubts. The difference between Mary and Zechariah was that Mary held some of that in. She was, no doubt she could deal with that later. She could prayerfully deal with that. But Zechariah blurted out everything that was going on in his head. Rather than just saying, well, you know what? If you're saying it, I believe it. Let's go. And that's what happens in so. To me, this is the biggest barrier from Christ being manifest in an incredible way in our generation, is a Christian saying, how can this be? How can I pray for someone? How can I invite someone? How can I tell someone about Jesus? That's a pastor's job. How can I start a life group? How can I sing on a platform? How can I hand out a bucket? How can I walk to the yes desk? How can I fill out a form? How can I put my hand up? And all God wants is, let it be to me as you have said. Because everything that God would call us to do requires a death to the very thing that would create an argument in our heart, our flesh. And here we are, surprised. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, the Bible says. There's always going to be stuff. Stuff will happen. The Christian is to overcome the stuff, to act in faith in spite of, to have that beautiful Abrahamic faith that would say, I face the facts, but my name is Father. I face the facts that my body's as good as dead, but God made me look at the stars. I'm going to be a dad. I face the fact that I'm sick right now, but I believe that God's my healer. I face the fact that I just looked at my bank account and it didn't look very good, but I'm not going to allow that to take me into depression and to steal my day from me. My God will provide. And at the end of this day, I'll rejoice that I survived in spite of that bank balance. This is the Abrahamic faith. This is what we're called to have. Let it be to me, as you have said, that Christ would be formed. You know what our let it be to me, as you have said, is? That as he is, so are you. as he is, so are you. Does that sound unrealistic? I know a lot of you, and it seems unrealistic to me. You know, I've had coffee with you. I know a lot of the struggles and stuff. Me too, man, like far out. My ledger ain't looking too great until Jesus came and wiped it all clear for you and me. And here we are trying to embrace the law, like Jesus never died on a cross for you and me. Invite that person to church. Invite him because you're saved. Invite him because you're made right. Invite him because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus would say, hey, come in. Have you heard about me? Have you tried church? Have you tried prayer? Have you tried my banana bread? If it's good, you know. Don't personalize that. Don't everyone invite people to have your banana bread if you've never made it, but you know what I mean. Thank you, Mary. Mary's nodding. Thank you. Next thing that she did, you know, as soon as this encounter had happened, what did the angel mention? He mentioned a lady, Elizabeth. Elizabeth. He mentioned as a part of her journey, you know, there's another woman that's going to have a baby. Her name's Elizabeth. Mary knows Elizabeth. Here we go. What does she do? As soon as that angel leaves, she hurried to go to Elizabeth. And here's something that we can really learn from this, is that in our journey with God, we can go to people who've gone before us. And Mary didn't sit around and say, oh, I'm going to do this pregnancy thing. I'm going to give birth to Jesus Christ on my own. She went to someone who was further ahead in the journey than her, who had this pregnancy thing down, who was going to love her and support her no matter what. And if you are challenged, however you are challenged, because every Christian should be challenged in their walk to manifest Christ in their lives, look around. You ask God, who can help me? And he will give you a name. The next person you see could be, you know, you'll get a confirmation on your heart. There's a leader that you're already thinking of that can help you. You go to them. And do you know what happened when Mary went to Elizabeth? That baby leapt in her womb. And she prophesied over the child that Mary would have. And she stayed there for 3 months. And it was a great time for both of them. Not just for Mary. The church, this network, this organism of people that God puts together needs this to happen. People who have ministered before, there is nothing more exhilarating than having someone coming up going, hey, I see that you've been a great encouragement to me and I really feel that God's calling me to encourage people. How do you do it? I've got a gift of encouragement. When someone comes to me and asks me about encouragement, that is not a drag. That's not a pain in the neck for me. There are plenty of other things as a pastor that are a pain in the neck. But when someone comes and says, I want to move in the gifts of God over my life, can you help me do that? That's one of the most exciting things that happens to me. Every life group leader, when someone comes up and says, how do you lead a life group? I want to do it. That's not hard work. That's awesome. It flows out of you. It's mutually beneficial. And when we're not doing this, the body of Christ suffers a type of starvation. Because we're only building peer connections. We're not building this cross-gender. Not gender, cross. Jesus, help me. Based on some of the things I said earlier, I'm having some difficulties getting my message across today. That's very clear to me. The word I was looking for was generational. And if we could pick up from that point, if you could all model the grace of Jesus Christ this morning, I would really appreciate that in my life right now. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. As I was talking about, you know, transgenerational. I think I was saying something. Sorry, I lost my place there for a moment. The church needs ask people for help, offer help. The first thing that Mary, think about it. This is an incredible time in history. And you know what? We're called to do something just as impossible. Have this. Have me model Jesus Christ. That's far more preposterous than Mary as a virgin becoming pregnant and giving birth to the Saviour of the world. I know me. You have all known me a little bit better today, unfortunately. This is my wife, Leonie. She's a lovely lady. So we need to support one another, and it's really healthy. The next one is, the very next thing she did, she sings a song. She sings a song, and basically, my title of Mary's song is I Am Blessed. She basically just lists off, all the nations will call me blessed. And do you know what? I do a thing in my prayer life where every day I just say, I am a child of the Most High God. God's favour goes before me. I am blessed. My family's blessed. God loves us. We've been called. We've been chosen. And I say all that not because I think I'm, you know, that in a bag of chips, but because that's the truth and I need to hear it. I need to hear it because it changes the way I face my day. And it seemed silly before I did that, but I always feel better after I did it. And, you know, the world has figured this out. They call it affirmations. A lot of people in sales do it because if they don't sell 3 things that day, they don't eat. So they go, I'm going to do that. That works. I'm going to do that. But a lot of us don't. But it's a type of prayer called declarative prayer. It's taking your position in Christ and speaking to everything around you, including your soul and your feelings, including to the spiritual atmosphere around you. And it recalibrates the truth. And Mary did it. She needed to do it. I'd encourage you to do it. Hey, look, I could go all the way to David and say, man, he danced naked. I'm not asking you to do that. It worked for David. You know, so I'm just saying, you know, Mary sang a song. Declare the truth around your life because you are blessed. You are highly favored. If you read Mary's song there in Luke, you personalize that, you will feel better about yourself. You'll be more ready to be Christ in this generation. Your flesh will start going, hang on, that can't apply to me. But it does. It does because you've been chosen to manifest Christ in your generation. And the enemy's walking around you, prowling around you like a lion. And he's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And he's looking for ways to steal your destiny from you. And the best way he can do it is to build strongholds in your life that are lies about yourself. That lie about who you are, that lie about the influence that you can have, that lie about the difference that you can make, and to try to trap you in the smallest life he can possibly get you in. God does have a life for you that unmistakably influences, changes, transforms, makes a difference in this life. We just gotta let go. Let God follow our heart, take our opportunities. I'd encourage you to do these things. Hey, get help. Prophesy to yourself. Speak to yourself. That's what Mary did. And I don't think it's a nice thing like a cherry on top. I think it was a necessary thing for Mary. And it's a long walk home from Elizabeth's house to be singing that song. And I reckon she was singing it all the way home. I reckon she was singing it because every time she walked around, she had a pregnant belly sticking out. And every single surrounding force around her, every person around her looked at her, and they'd look at her without whether they meant to or not, whether they had great intention or not, but judgment came through those looks. In her generation, this was a very difficult thing, a very difficult thing. And to remain strong in God and to be the person who was carrying Jesus Christ in that generation, man, with judgment coming at you from every angle, she needed to be singing that song. And I can tell you, when you step out to manifest Christ, judgment's coming. People are going to say, you're weird. People say, oh, God, yeah. Oh, God, you're pregnant with God. Oh, that's lovely. No, I'm not going to talk to everyone about how weird you are after you leave the room. It would not make sense for a non-Christian not to talk about us behind our back. Seriously. How can they not? If we're living Christian lives, then non-Christians should be talking about us and calling us weird behind our backs. That's great news. Jesus said, you know, if the world hates you, here's my encouragement for you. Don't worry. It hated me first. And do you know the last thing that we read about in Gabriel's message to Mary as the musos come was that he says, you're to give him the name Jesus. And as we act out of love for God, as we participate in his will, as we hand out that invitation card, as we're praying for people, as we mow someone's lawn, wash their car. As we take that 5 minutes to sit down to hear about someone's life, to hear about their problems. As we push pause on the business of life to make Jesus Christ manifest in that moment. The challenge for us is to make sure that we find a way immediately or in the minutes or months or years to come that that person and those people know that that's because of Jesus. That's the person's name. Ultimately, we live a life that people would be asking us questions and we tell them about Jesus. But we're also called to preach. And that's with our actions, but it's also, come on, it's preach. And it involves our mouths. And if in any way we're ashamed to say the name Jesus, I just encourage any Christian who's that way to just prayerfully give that to God and say, I don't want to be anymore. Jesus said, if you announce me, and I'll announce you to my Father in heaven, but if you're ashamed of me, that's not good. And in this life, it's easier to say, God bless you. That's a lot easier than saying Jesus out there. And there's a reason for that, because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. He's the life, he's the light, he's the air we breathe. Let's all stand together, church.